Eldon? Oftentimes that's how it went. But what if that came to pass and the prophet said, now, you've seen my sign, it came to pass, now let's construct an idol. Daniel?
I was just going to say the main thing is if it contradicts anything God says, it's not a prophecy.
Right, so the primary consideration was this prophet telling you anything that contradicts what God had already told you? And he gives some of these in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We spent a little time last week talking about Deuteronomy 18 and the false ways that the nations around Israel would seek God's will. We talked about divination and spiritism and all kinds of interpreting omens, sorcery, charming, necromancy, inquiring of the dead. And Deuteronomy 18:12, God says, whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. So even if they say, hey, I'm going to go inquire of the Lord, let me read this sheep's liver first. What are you supposed to do with that? They're false because they're violating God's standards of how to determine what God's will is. So you write them off. No, this is not right. You know, we question sometimes about Saul and trying to bring up Samuel. Why did God allow that to happen if it's not normally what happens? Well, even what was Samuel's message to Saul? Anybody remember off the top of your head? Oh, yeah, it basically tells him, you're going to die today, but God's not answering you. You know, so God sends Samuel to tell him, I'm not answering you. Yeah. The only thing I'm going to tell you is I'm not telling you anything except you're going to be dead today. So verse 15, Deuteronomy 18:15 gets us into a little bit more instruction. So we know if they're going to try to use the abominable practices of Canaan, they're a false prophet. If they try to read tea leaves, if they want to interpret omens, if they want to talk to the dead, they're false prophets. Don't listen to them. Even if what they say sounds on the surface like it's a good thing, they use the name of Yahweh. Don't listen to them. Kids and I were talking this last week that Israel struggled constantly with something called syncretism. Syncretism is taking two religious ideas and blending them together. And so you'll find all kinds of false prophets who talk about Yahweh. So they're claiming to speak for God, and they might even say a few things that sound right, but they are still false prophets. Do we struggle with that today? You get a lot of people that talk about the Lord Jesus and the Bible, but what they're telling you has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus or the Bible. Eldon?
We saw some examples in that last series.
Yes. Yeah, and that's why we watched that, because I wanted to alert us to some of those things that are going on. Just because somebody says the words Bible, or even if they say, we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, you wouldn't believe how many churches I read their websites, and that's one of their first statements. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God and the only rule of faith and practice for the believer. That's good. That's a good statement. That's where we should start. But then their next few statements are things that they do that Bible-believing Christians should never do, like, you know, consulting pantograms and things. If you don't know what not a pantogram, what's it called? An anagram? I think, yeah. If you haven't heard of anagrams, look them up. They're fun. I mean, not really. They're, like, really, really bad. Dan, you've heard of them? No? Okay. It's basically you draw this, I think it's like a 12-sided star, and you start filling in things according to their instructions, and you'll create a chart of your own personality that's supposed to help you understand God's will for you better. And, you know, there's articles. Should Christians be using anagrams? No. No, we shouldn't be using anagrams. Don't use the abominable practices that the nations around you use. So syncretism was always a problem. So Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. So who's speaking? Moses is speaking, right. God will raise up a prophet just like me. So Moses is saying, I'm not the final prophet. There will be more prophets. God will raise up prophets among you from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So there's God's promise. More prophets are coming. Obviously, ultimately, who's this talking about? Yeah, Jesus is the greatest prophet in that sense. He's not just a prophet, but he is the greatest. Because he's going to speak a word from God unlike any other word that's ever been spoken. All of the other prophets were mouthpieces of God, so they spoke God's message. Jesus is the message, which is why John 1:1 takes that language. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the ultimate prophet. But it lets us know that there will be other prophets, and God will put his words in their mouths, and he will speak to the people of Israel. So he's declaring ahead of time, this is how I'm going to tell you what I want you to know. I will speak through a human mouthpiece. I will speak through a man who's claiming to speak for me. Now, you're going to have to evaluate him, because there's going to be liars out there too. But whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. What does that tell us about the prophets? Who's accountable?
The prophet.
The prophet is accountable, but who else is accountable? The people of Israel are accountable to listen to the prophets. God's putting his word in that prophet's mouth. Therefore, the people of Israel had better listen to that prophet because they are accountable to God. Verse 20, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Okay, so here's this twofold thing. I'm going to send a prophet. You better listen to him. But there's going to be false prophets. Don't listen to them. So your next question is probably going to be, how do I tell the difference? If there's going to be true prophets to whom I'm accountable, and there will be false prophets that I'm supposed to execute, how do we know the difference? Well, he tells us in the next verse, verse 21, if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So we saw earlier that God's standard was go back to the law. If a prophet ever speaks anything that's contrary to God's law, then you know he's a false prophet. But secondly, if he gives you a sign ever that doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. So just because the sign does come to pass does not guarantee that he's a true prophet. But if he ever gives you a sign that doesn't come to pass, he is certainly a false prophet. So what does that say about all the folks that have predicted Christ's return on such and such a date? False. Yeah, false prophets. They are false prophets. And in Israel, so those were the two things Israel was supposed to do in evaluating the prophets. First of all, is this guy telling us to do something that the law forbids? Is he contradicting the law somehow? Or did he ever give us a sign that doesn't come to pass? So Israel was not wrong to ask God for a sign. To ask the prophet for a sign. Tell us, give us some confirmation that what you're saying is true. Okay. So, that is God's declaration that prophets are going to be coming to Israel. And as we're going to see here as we go, there were prophets in almost every period of Israel's history from Moses onward. let's do a little survey of the prophets. The first guy to be called a prophet in the Bible is Abraham. Abraham in Genesis 27. This is when that fun story. Oh, I said story. I'm not supposed to say story. Sorry, Ken. That first account where Abraham goes to Egypt and lies to Pharaoh about Sarai, his wife, and says, she's my sister. So after Pharaoh finds out that Sarai is Abram's wife, he goes, he has a dream from the Lord where the Lord tells him Sarai is Abram's wife. And he says, now you go and ask Abram to pray for you because he's a prophet. He's my prophet. I find that fun. Abram lied to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh still has to go back to Abram to offer a sacrifice. oh, maybe I got the wrong one. I'm sorry. Am I? Okay, Genesis 20. No, Pharaoh, I mean, Abram did this twice. He did it once to Pharaoh, and he did it once to Abimelech. And and I got confused, so... Okay, I'm sorry. Yep, it's Abimelech, not Pharaoh. I got the wrong time. Same sort of account. He says to Abimelech, she's my sister. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, this is verse 3, and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So, very stern warning to Abimelech, don't try to take this woman as your wife. Because you've taken a prophet's wife. So Abraham there is called a prophet. Eldon, I'm about ready to say Abraham. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's his youth. Hmm. And you know, Paul's hiding, Sarah was 90, and she would have been into the Abimelech, and says she would have had no interest in her. She had, her youth had come back.
Well, she apparently was pretty well preserved, yeah. I mean, because it says she was a beautiful woman. And that's why Pharaoh wanted her in his harem. But, I mean, yeah, at that point even, she was an old woman. Trying to think, when they went down to Egypt, Abram was in his 80s, and Sarah was, what, like 10 years younger than that, I think. So,
they aged differently back then.
Well, yeah, I mean, she might have aged differently. You know, we have that statement about Moses that he's 120 years old, and yet his eye was not dim and his strength was not abated. And like, how would you like to be 120 years old? I mean, I'm 47 years old, my eyes don't work. And my strength's not quite what it used to be anymore. And Joshua, right, yeah. Yeah, Caleb, same thing, yep. So God did preserve some of these people. So Abraham lives about 1900 B.C., about 2,000 years before Christ, and he's the first person to whom this term prophet is applied. But it's applied in such a way that, you know, Abimelech knew what a prophet was, so that there were probably other prophets. You know, we have Abraham running into Melchizedek, which is an interesting example because it's probably the Lord Jesus himself anyway, but you know, a high priest of God, king, and also a prophet speaking God's messages to Abraham. Moses is the next character we run into that is called a prophet. And for 40 years, while Israel is wandering throughout the wilderness, he is writing. He's the first of the writing prophets. Now, we generally don't classify his writing as prophecy. We call it law. And so there is a threefold division of the Old Testament. There's the law, the writings, and the prophets. And so we do make a little distinction between what Moses wrote and the rest of the writing prophets. But Moses was a prophet. He spoke God's message to the people of Israel and told them what God wanted them to be doing. And so he's the first one that we have written record from. 1491 to 1451 B.C., so we have, you know, much better dating on that one, very clear. of when he was writing for us. Now, there were prophets during the period of the Judges, but none of them wrote anything. And these next list of people were not writing prophets, but they are recorded in Scripture for us. And Samuel is one of the key ones. From about 1150 to 1095 BC is Samuel's ministry as a judge in Israel, but he's also a very well-known prophet. When Saul went looking for his donkeys in 1 Samuel 9, he consulted Samuel to gain help from God about the matter. There's a comment in verses 8 and 9 that says when one used to go to a prophet, he would say, let's go to the, anybody remember the term? The seer, yeah. Because he that was called a prophet, he that is called a prophet was used to be called a seer in Israel. So we're even alerted there that there was an older term for a prophet that was a seer. Why would you think they would be called a seer? Yeah, they see the things of God or they see visions. And so that is a term for them. There's a fun term when Jehu is anointed king. And this is quite a bit later, but I think it's Elisha goes in and anoints him king. And he takes him into a closet and anoints him. And when he runs out of there, Jehu's friends all say, hey, what did the madman want to say to you? And he uses the term madman. And that turns up in Scripture several times in reference to the prophets that they were literally called madmen, probably because the practice in the nations around Israel was that they would reach a hypnotic, ecstatic, drug-induced stupor to try to come up with their visions. And so they were called madmen, and that occasionally got applied to the biblical prophets as well. But at any rate, the seers or the prophets were a part of Israel's life even at this stage. So Saul is going to Samuel to get a very particular revelation from God. Where are my donkeys? I've lost them. I can't find them. Will God tell me where they are? And that gives us a little bit of insight into what God was doing with the prophets at the time. They were delivering very specific messages to the people of Israel. Now, obviously, if Saul had run into a situation where he said, hey, I found some donkeys, I don't know whose they are, what should I do with them? What would God's answer be? Yeah, you know, the law actually addressed this situation. It said, you hang on to them until you find the owner. You take care of them. Now, you don't just get to keep the things you find. You know, we say that these days, finders keepers, but you were to hold on to those donkeys until you found them. So the law addressed that issue. He wouldn't need specific revelation for that. But in this case, he's lost his own donkeys. They can't find where they are, so he's going to go to Samuel and see if God will give him any instruction as to where to look for them. We also learn from 1 Samuel chapter 10 that there were groups of prophets ministering Israel. Sometimes they get called the sons of the prophets. And it seems like Samuel and others organized schools to train men in prophetic ministry. And they would then travel throughout Israel. They would preach to the people and teach. That was kind of a formalized office, even this early in Israel's history. Does that make sense? Okay. Any questions so far? Oh, that is a fantastic comment, yes. I should have noted this, that you know, one of the things we're going to find out is prophecy is not as much telling the future as it is simply speaking God's message. There is a bit of overlap between the New Testament preaching and the Old Testament prophesying, except that you know, New Testament preaching isn't necessarily preaching inspired messages from God. Which we will see here in just a little bit. But yeah, a lot of the prophesying that went on had nothing to do with telling the future. It was just delivering God's message to the people, whatever it was. Nathan is a pretty well-known prophet. This is the one to whom David expressed the desire to build the temple in 2 Samuel 7. Nathan delivered the Davidic covenant to David in the same chapter. That's an interesting one because David tells Nathan, hey, I'd like to build a temple for the Lord. And Nathan says, yeah, great, good idea, go do it. And while he's walking away, the word of the Lord comes to him And he has to turn around and go back and say, wait, never mind. You're not going to do it. Your son is going to do it. But here's this wonderful covenant God is going to initiate with you, David. This is also the man who rebukes David for his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah in 2 Samuel 12. And he served in the office of a prophet until Solomon's reign. It actually seems like there was an official office of prophet, while there was also just men that God sent outside of those normal channels as well. David kept Nathan kind of on the national payroll as in the office of a prophet for most of his reign. We're going to find later on Ahab keeps an entire host of people on the national payroll as prophets. Only one trouble with them. They're Baal prophets, right. So there was an aspect in Israel's life when Israel was walking faithfully that they greatly supported the ministry of the prophets. When Israel was not so faithful, they persecuted the prophets. But Nathan is a pretty important character. Gad is another one. I don't have to write a whole lot about him, but he was another man that accompanied David throughout his time wandering in the wilderness and also his time as king. And delivered a lot of important messages to David during that time. And there was a couple of instances where David would inquire of the Lord, and it uses that phrasing. And so the prophets were often major parts of inquiring, what's God's will for this particular situation? And so they would ask for a message from the Lord. It really seems like the prophets had no control over when the word from the Lord would come over them. Unlike the pagan prophets who would put themselves into a drug-induced stupor to try to get a vision, the prophets of God just waited. They just had to wait, and when God would bring the message, that's when he would bring the message, but they had no control over it. There's another fellow named Ahijah the Shilonite. God told Ahijah to anoint Jeroboam the son of Nebat as king of the northern tribes of Israel, 1 Kings 11. That's about 975 B.C., so we're marching closer to the time of Christ. Here, this is a fun character, the prophet with no name. Ahijah anoints Jeroboam to be king. Jeroboam then goes to the northern kingdom and institutes worship of the golden calves. So God sends another prophet with no name to tell Jeroboam that he's been rejected from being king because he did this. So 1 Kings 13, God sent a prophet to Jeroboam to condemn him for establishing the idol worship of the calves in Israel. But we don't know his name. He pronounces doom upon Jeroboam, but his name is never recorded for us in Scripture.
Is this the prophet that said that this altar will be tipped over?
Yes. Yep. Josiah. Yeah, he actually names Josiah the king by name several hundred years ahead of time, and says he's going to burn the bones of the false prophets on this altar. And if I'm remembering right, too, this is the one that God told him to go into northern kingdom of Israel, preach the message, and go back without ever eating or sleeping there. He gets up, he delivers the message, and on his way home, there's another prophet from Samaria that comes and says, hey, God told me to tell you to come stay at my house and eat with me. And so the prophet with no name listens to him in disobedience to God's command. And it's a great illustration that God, this prophet should have known God's not going to contradict himself. He's not going to countermand those orders. But he goes back with the second prophet. He eats dinner with him. In the middle of the dinner, God sends the word of the Lord to the second prophet, the one who lied, and tells the first prophet, oh, you're going to die now. On your way home, you're going to get eaten by a lion. Because you didn't listen to me. And, of course, it happens that way. On his way home, he gets torn apart by a lion, and I think it says the lion and the man's donkey sat down next to his body on the side of the road. Question?
Yeah. Why did the older prophet lie like that?
You know, it doesn't tell us why. You know, we can guess why, but we're not sure. So, he's the prophet with no name. Of course, two major prophets that show up in Israel's history, very important time, Elijah and Elisha. The ministry of these two super prophets spanned almost a century. They are another set that we find a school of prophets attached to. If you remember, Elisha is the one that he has a group of prophets that want to build a new house because they're running out of room. So they go down to the Jordan River and they're chopping trees, and one of the guys' axe head flies off the handle and falls in the water, and Elijah makes it float. It's also the account where the sons of the prophets are gathering wild vegetables, and it says one of them gathered a gourd and threw it in, and it made the stew poisonous, and Elijah healed the stew. So that shows us that at this point, prophecy and schools of prophets were a major part of Israel's life. 2 Kings 17:6-23 detail Israel's crimes against Yahweh as the reason for their being expelled from the land by the Assyrians. It also says in that passage, God sent many prophets and seers to warn them to return to the law of God as the basis of their lives. And so in that condemning section, why did Israel get kicked out of the land by the Assyrians in 722 BC? It specifically points out God sent many prophets to tell Israel to return to the law, and they refused to do so. So we see the function and role of the prophet was to warn Israel about the consequences of departing from God's law. Very often the message of the prophets is going to be return, come back to the law, come back to covenant faithfulness, or there will be consequences. So we see there were many prophets throughout Israel's history, many, many more than what we have written. This short survey just shows the importance of the prophetic role in Israel. God used these men to call Israel to repentance, to obedience to the law of God. Most of the time, the prophets went unheeded, and Israel continued into apostasy. There were short revivals, but they were usually short and very shallow. So, let's talk about the nature of prophecy. Well, any questions about that? A quick little survey there of some of the major prophets throughout Israel's history. Any questions? Eldon? Possibly. I mean, it might just be because of his disobedience. God didn't record his name in Scripture.
I think it also goes to show it doesn't matter who it was.
That's very true. Yeah.
So when the second prophet came and delivered, do we know if he delivered a false message or was it a message from God to test the other prophet? Do we know?
Which one?
When the second prophet came, so he was supposed to come again.
Yeah. I'm pretty sure it specifically says the man was lying, that he had not received any message from God about that one.
It's interesting, and then God uses him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Isn't it interesting?
Seems unfair.
Seems unfair. Yeah. You know, if God were bound to only use completely obedient people, he'd never get anything done. Right. Yep. There you go. Simply because God had told the first prophet not to stay in the northern kingdom or even to eat there. And so he was disobeying God's direct command to him. That's what made it such a bad thing. And I think that would have been one of those instances that even had the second prophet performed some major sign, the first prophet should know, but God told me not to do that. I can't go back with you. Yes.
Like wipe the feet off.
Yes, right. Total rejection of God. You know, eating, in the scripture, eating with anybody was a lot more symbolic than we tend to think of it. I mean, it was, you were welcoming them and just about everything about them. You were welcoming them into your home. That's why we're told in the New Testament, if a false teacher comes to our door, don't welcome them in. Don't eat with them. Because it's sort of an acceptance of what they're doing. That flies in the face of modern Christianity's, you know, the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. Exactly, yeah. All right, let's talk about the nature of prophets. We've already referenced Deuteronomy 18:18. It says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him. That tells us the core nature of prophecy. A prophecy is a message from God. It's not man's message. This is God putting his words in the mouth of a prophet. It's amazing with the great definitions that we have in Scripture of what prophecy is, that there are still debates on what did prophecy look like. You know, there are some things we don't know. It does not seem that God removed any mental clarity or control from the prophet when he gave them a word from the Lord. So they were not walking along and suddenly got zapped and stared off into space. Thus says the Lord God, you will return to the law. You know, it wasn't anything like that. They were in full control of their capacities and their faculties, but they knew they were speaking a word from the Lord. 2 Peter 1:21 is the clearest statement in the New Testament. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter is there speaking predominantly about written prophecy, but the same idea for written prophecy applies to spoken prophecy. It almost didn't matter whether they were speaking it or writing it. It was a message from God, the Holy Spirit working through that human mouthpiece to guarantee that the message was exactly what God wanted. 2 Timothy 3:16 references the written word. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Not prophecy, profitable. Right? It's useful for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So we have a couple of great statements in the New Testament about the nature of Old Testament prophecy. And so that is key for us to understand that the prophets, whether they spoke or whether they were writing, were speaking God's word, not man's word. And Israel was bound to obey. They often didn't. So that'll be important as we get into a study of the actual writings of the Old Testament prophets. Any questions about that? The nature of prophecy. Okay. Well, that'll next week then, we'll start into the first of the Old Testament writing prophets. We're actually not certain of this one. There's some question about when Obadiah wrote, but we'll talk about that next time. Okay. This is going to be a chronological tracing. We're not going through the order we find them in the Bible. We're going from the oldest to the youngest. All right. Tim. The order generally reflects, first of all, the major prophets who wrote longer books and the minor prophets who wrote shorter books. So we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel as the major prophets because their books are so much longer. But from there, even Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel is chronological. And then we go, Daniel was put first because he was such a prominent person, but he's not in chronological order. So the order of the minor writing prophets, I don't know why they're in that order. Short answer, I guess. Eldon. Yes. Yeah, and one of the things we're going to try to draw out of this study is if the Bible references one of these prophets somewhere else, we're going to take a look at that so that we can help put everything in kind of a chronological, historical context. Jonah is mentioned in the historical writings, and that the book of Jonah was not the only prophecy he ever gave. Isaiah is frequently mentioned. Daniel tells us that he read Jeremiah's work. That's how Daniel figured out that the captivity was going to be 70 years long, because he was reading Jeremiah's work. So those are fun things, I think, that help see the interconnectedness of what God gave us. These are not like totally disconnected thoughts in Scripture. There is a continuity there that we're going to see. Eldon?
Are there prophets
Do we know about them that they did not prophesy? You mean they're not recorded in the Bible? Oh, okay. If there were any written prophecies that didn't make the list, it's because the Old Testament saints recognized there was something wrong with it. It didn't fit the pattern of biblical prophecy, or it didn't come true, or there was something about it that they marked as not being right. The Old Testament canon was pretty much settled by New Testament era. And it was settled in the same way the New Testament was. There was no council that sat down and said, we're going to take these books and not these. It was just that the people of God generally recognized these books are the ones. So I'm trying to think if there is any instance of a prophet that is named that we'd... I can't think of one. Doesn't mean there isn't one. I just can't think of it. All right, next week we'll get into looking at some summaries of their written records here. All right, real quick, let's review our prophets in order, in the biblical order, okay? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All right, we're all going to know that by the time we're done with this study, okay? That's our homework. Memorize the order of the Old Testament prophets. Well, Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. What a delight it is that you have spoken to us. We love the phrasing in Hebrews, Lord, that God, who at sundry times spoke to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. That we have such a sure word of prophecy because you have ensured that the message of these men was written, transferred all the way to us. We can hold it in our hands, we can read it, we can understand it, we can know it, and that by reading it, we know you, our God. Pray you'll be with us as we go throughout the rest of our week. We thank you for our day of worship and rest. Pray you'll help us in everything that we undertake to do this week, to do it for your honor. And that, Lord, we will continue to grow in Christ likeness throughout this week. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.